Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Jeremiah, and that is chapter 3, and we will read at verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 19. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. We believe this passage is referring to gospel times, that is, after the Savior died and rose again, and the gospel was preached to sinners of all nations. The ceremonial law was set aside. We see that in verse 16. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. They're not looking to the ark. The temple after Christ died was destroyed. So they're looking beyond these things to Christ himself. And also we find that this distinction between Judah and Israel is not so important anymore, perhaps not even anymore recognized. In verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. And we are told in the New Testament that there is no distinction among race and background and culture, but all who hear the gospel are welcome to Christ, and all who come to him will be saved. Paul the Apostle says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So the starting point of this passage and this prophecy is perhaps God bringing his people out of Babylon back to Jerusalem. But the passage certainly goes beyond that and is pointing to gospel times when Christ was to be proclaimed to every creature. And so even Israel as a people will, as a people, be brought to Christ, and their conversion, their future conversion from our point of view, is will be for the blessing of the entire world. And those are the days that we should pray for, when through Abraham and his seed, that is Christ, all the families and nations of the world will be blessed. And that is, they will experience salvation through Jesus Christ. So, friends, we look to the complete fulfillment of the prophecy before us, when all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And they will do so when they hear God's offer of salvation through Christ, when they call upon the Lord, and they will obey his command, as we have it in our text, thou shalt call me my Father, and shalt not turn away from me. But here's a question. Do sinners deserve the promise of salvation? Do they have a right to inherit the pleasant land of grace? No. The answer is no, and that is clear in the text when God says, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? Now here's a difficulty. How will God put these sinners among the children? Do we think of that? How can I, a poor, wretched, miserable, disobedient sinner, ever be considered one who has a right to the privileges of the children of God? The answer is only through Christ. That's what the gospel offers to us, this privilege of being put among the children. How shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? God himself resolves this difficulty. And I said, Thou shalt call me my Father, and shalt not turn away from me. God commands you also to call upon him, to call me my Father, and not turn away from me. And so come to him through Christ. Come to God, calling him my Father, trusting in him for all that you need, for time and for eternity. And as the Lord may be pleased to help us this afternoon, we will consider first the place among the children. How shall I put thee among the children to give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations, a place among the children? And secondly, the obstacle to being put among the children, and that obstacle is sin. How shall I put thee among the children? How can I do this? How can you have a right to be among the children of God? How can this be? How will it be brought to pass? It is only through the resolution that God brings about, the resolution to the difficulty, and that is calling upon God. Thou shalt call me my Father, and shalt not turn away from me. So first, the place among the children, and secondly, the obstacle of sin, and thirdly, the resolution of calling upon God. First of all, the place among the children. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? Well, this is the place among the children, that pleasant land and that goodly heritage that God has for all his people. And that is spiritually typified by God calling Israel to inherit the promised land. As you know, God called Abraham and led him to the land of Canaan. And God promised to give that land for him to have as a possession and inheritance. God chose Israel to be his special possession, and he gave Israel, this people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he gave this people wonderful privileges. But for all of God's people, he chose them in Christ. He elected them to everlasting life. He chose them to give them special privileges, to give them wonderful blessings, and not because of their own righteousness. These people did not deserve these blessings. These people are sons of Adam. That is, all of God's people in themselves either are or were lost and ruined. And they have need of God's provision of salvation. God chose them in order to give them salvation. He chose them to give them holiness, to give them faith, to give them repentance. In other words, he did not choose them because he saw they had repentance. He did not choose them because he saw they had holiness. He did not choose them because they had faith, but he chose them as sinners to give them salvation in Christ. So he elected them in Christ. He chose them to be the seed of Christ, to give them wonderful, saving, gracious privileges. And the privilege we're thinking of right now is the privilege and grace of adoption. Those who are called by grace, and that is seen in the effectual call, the work of the Spirit, convincing us, converting us, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ. Those who are called effectually by grace, these are the ones who enjoy wonderful privileges because they have been adopted into the spiritual family of God. In other words, they have a place among the children because they are adopted sons of God. And adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Think of that, a right to these privileges. But of course, the right is given to them in Christ, because God chose them out of his sovereign free grace, out of his mere good pleasure, out of love to them, freely setting his love upon them and choosing them to eternal life. God gave them freely, sovereignly, this title in Christ to all the privileges of salvation, all the privileges of the sons of God. And so let us be thankful for this wonderful privilege, for those who have experienced the powerful call of the Spirit, convincing them, bringing them to Christ. It is a wonderful blessing to be identified with the children of God. Jesus says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." That's a wonderful thing, to be identified with Christ, to be one with him, savingly united to Christ in effectual calling. And so to be among the children is to dwell in the pleasant land of grace and salvation. A pleasant land. How shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land? A pleasant land. In the margin, it is a land of desire. It is a delightful land, a land where there's nothing but that which is desirable. It's a land that people love, because there's so many things that are attractive in this land. The land is altogether desirable. And thinking about the literal land of Canaan or Palestine, which was promised to Israel, God again and again said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. We know when the children hear that, they sometimes think there are literal hills and there's rivers of honey flowing down these hills, and literal rivers of milk flowing in the valleys, but that's not the case. It's figuratively a land flowing with milk and honey because it was so fruitful and there was so many goods, crops and livestock and such production of food and outward things that sustained people, that kept them alive. God was providing out of his abundance in this land, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a fruitful land with abundance of crops. So that is a picture of the blessings that God's people would enjoy. A land that was desirable, a land of desire, a delightsome land, a land that where God was their father, as a father providing for all the needs of his children, where God would meet all their needs and give all the blessings of salvation, temporal and spiritual. This is the spiritual, desirable land, the place among the children. And it was also a goodly heritage. How shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage? Or as the margin says, a heritage of glory or beauty. It was a goodly heritage because it was what God gave them to inherit. Just as a father passes on an inheritance to his children and they gain that property or wealth from their father who has passed away. Well, God has given all of these blessings as an inheritance for his people. It is called the everlasting inheritance. It is salvation, life, and blessedness in Christ. Eternal blessedness in heaven at last. That is a goodly heritage, the everlasting inheritance. Are we among the heirs of salvation? Are we among the children who can say that I have a right in Christ to the pleasant land and a goodly heritage? And then he says that this goodly heritage is of the hosts of nations. That perhaps tells us that the people of God would be joined by many others. Many nations would be gathered among the children. And we think about the literal Israel in the times of Solomon. Israel was a land that was highly esteemed. And the surrounding nations courted the favor of God's people in Israel. The Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, and half of all his glory had not even been told her. And so it is with God's people that they inherit spiritually a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations. And many people will come at length in due time flocking into the church because they know that God is with this people. They also want a place among the children. And in gospel times, well, when after Christ died and rose again, the Holy Spirit was poured out, 3,000 souls were gathered into the church, and many of these people represented other lands, as we all know in Acts chapter 2. And that will only increase in the future. God will bring the nations of the earth into the church, and his kingdom will encompass the entire world. We read in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light," that is the church. They will come into the church, the light of the church, "and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee," and Gentiles and kings and queens will be, as it were, absorbed into the church. Well, that is the inheritance that God gives his children. Yes, he gives it. "How shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land?" And let's not forget that it's all given to us by God. The children don't deserve it. God freely gives it to them. He chose them in Christ. And Christ has purchased that everlasting inheritance for them by his own blood. A glorious inheritance. Yes, God's people should prize it. We should praise God for it. We should look to Jesus to enjoy these blessings all the more. It's all laid up in Christ. David prized it, as we sang in Psalm 16. He was saying in verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in goodly places," or pleasant places. "Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Remember when Joshua went into the land of Canaan, after they conquered the Canaanites, they divided the land, and they would use cords or ropes or lines to mark out the territory or property that each tribe or family would have for themselves, that they would possess. So David says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. What God has given me, what I have inherited from him, this is so pleasant. It is so good. It's a goodly heritage." Do we, as God's children by faith in Christ, prize these blessings? And who can say that they prize them and value them enough? Who can say, "Yes, I sufficiently value them"? No, we can't say that. Our sins testify against us that we don't value these privileges as we should. If we had a higher esteem of them, surely we would be closer to the Lord. We would praise him and thank him more than we do. Let us value these privileges, these wonderful blessings. And the greatest blessing, of course, is that God himself is our Father. "Thou shalt call me my Father." God is the Father of his people. He is their God and promises to be to them all that God is to his people, as he promised Abraham. "This is my covenant, to be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee." And so God is a Father to his people. And he promises to be for his children, his own people, all that a father is to his children. All that a father is to his children, so is God to his people. Are we among the children? Well then, what liberties and privileges we have as the children of God, as the Confession of Faith outlines these blessings God's children have his name put upon them. They receive the spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. They are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied. They are protected. They are provided for and chastened by him as by a father. And that's necessary, and that's a privilege. Next door neighbor, or whoever, person across the street, no chastening, no correction. Don't you pity that person? We should. But God's people are corrected. They undergo discipline from God. That's a healthy thing. That's a good thing. Gathering his children, keeping them close to himself, chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off. The others, the heathen, they're cast off as of now. We pray that the gospel will be preached to them and they'll be converted. But you see people all over the place cast off. But God's people will never be cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. They are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Well, do we desire God to be our Father? Is this our longing, God to be our Father? Do we confide in him as children to a father? Do we go to him for our every need? Is there a family likeness? Remember, children are usually just like their parents in many ways. Well, is there a family, spiritual family likeness? Do we seek to be holy as he is holy? What think we of his Son, Jesus Christ? We will love him above all. Is he precious to us? Is sin exceedingly bitter to us? Do we love the goodly land? Do we love the place among his children? And that is a place where his honor dwelleth. And do we long to be that place above where all the children will see eye to eye, when there will be no more sin, no more indwelling sin, and they will be in a pleasant land indeed, a land of delights, a land that is so good, where nothing will enter that will disturb the peace, nothing will enter that defiles. We live in a defiling land today. Literally, this nation is defiling. But in heaven, nothing. You can look around you and there's nothing. Nothing that will defile you. It's a pleasant land. It's a goodly heritage. Do you desire to be among the children? You who feel cast off. You say, I am conscious that I don't deserve to be among the children. And I am conscious that there is a great barrier that keeps me from being put among the children. Well, friend, God himself knows. He knows that there is a barrier. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children? How shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? So we come in the second place to notice the obstacle of sin. God is asserting that there is a difficulty, and that if these people that he's speaking of are to be among the children, that if they are to inherit the pleasant land, how can they when they are so sinful? When they in themselves are backslidden, when even in themselves they are dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, God sees all things. He is omniscient. He sees that those who are to be among the children don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. They are wayward children. These people have rebelled against God. Doesn't that describe you and me? As God describes these people in the book of Isaiah, he says in chapter 1 and verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation," and he's speaking of Israel and Judah, or at least Judah we can say, but I believe it would include both. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward." These are wayward children, corruptors, spreading evil by their sinful example. What about ourselves and our attitudes and our lukewarmness or our even apparent indifference sometimes to the truth? A kind of whatever attitude. Oh, God sees that. And he is calling such corruptors. And others, literal children. Children growing up in the church and their attitude of it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I say. Nobody's watching, nobody's listening. I can talk about what I like when I'm by myself. Children that are corruptors, a seed of evildoers. That's what God says about those who talk about anything whatever, on the Sabbath day. When God says in his word, don't speak your own words, are we as a church going to really take that seriously? And parents need to make sure that their children are not speaking about just whatever on the Sabbath day. Because God is saying of such, they are children that are corruptors. And they are. They are. Breaking the Sabbath day and giving evidence that they're not the children of God. They're not the children of God, even though they grow up in the church. And Jesus says plainly, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." So you see, friends, that those who are not born again, they have the family likeness to Satan. They are showing that by nature, they are children of the devil. That describes all the unregenerate, deceitful at heart, murderous by nature, loving the ways of sin. The heart is deceitful above all things. You think you don't deceive yourself? You're deceived. You think you don't lie to yourself? You're lying to yourself. But all of us by nature are like that. We have rebelled against God. And by nature we love the ways of sin. And one of the ways we deceive ourselves is when we think and we really even feel that we will get pleasure and enjoyment and satisfaction in the ways of sin. That's why people sin, because they think they'll get happiness that way. And there are pleasures initially. At the beginning, there is pleasure in sin. People get a high, they're full of excitement. Of course there's pleasure in sin. But the Bible says it's for a season. And we all know that it brings forth wormwood and bitterness and gall. Hell forever. And again, it is even more solemn and alarming when the rebel is someone who professes the true religion. Let me put it to the children, if I can make it plain right now. Did you know that you growing up in the church and being a baptized member of the church, your sin is actually worse than the next door neighbor's sin who never goes to church and is not baptized and doesn't profess to be someone who belongs to the church. Your sin is worse. God hates your sin more than the people in the world. And if you die without Christ, you don't repent and you're not converted, your sufferings in hellfire will be 10 times hotter. It'll be worse and more severe, worse punishment in hell for you if you do not repent of your sins. You see, God is speaking to those who are in the church, those who are called by his name, people who grew up in the visible church. How shall I put thee among the children? How could I do this? They're not acting like his children. They're acting like the devil's children. And they are by nature, giving evidence that they are the children of the wicked one by nature. So he's speaking to those who have his name upon them. They are, to use another picture, they are married to him, but they are behaving as a treacherous wife who has played the harlot with many lovers. But God is appealing to them. Will you not turn to me now? So these children that he's speaking of, they are in the visible church. They grew up having the privileges of the temple worship and so on. Well, in the same way, God is speaking and reasoning with those who grow up in the church but are giving evidence that they're not his children in reality. They are children in the kingdom of God outwardly, visibly, having God's name upon them visible in an outward way, but they're not children within. They don't have the character of the true children of God. They are backslidden children. They are children of disobedience. They are children of wrath by nature. How then can they have a place among the children? How can they enjoy the pleasant land? How can they enter into the blessedness of all that God has laid up for his children? How can they experience all these blessings of the love and the favor of God? How can they? How is it possible? They don't deserve a place among the children. What they deserve is eternal punishment. What they deserve is to be cast out, cast off, not for a short time, but forever. To be cast into hell, to be in the company of their father, the devil, to perish with him in their sins, and all the damned and the lost in hell forever. A place among the damned in hell. That's what you and I deserve by nature, and that's what the children in the church deserve. No place among the children. This is what you deserve, friend, if you're in the church and not converted. Remember, your sinful heart is saying to God, you're saying to God, depart, for I desire not the knowledge of thy ways. I want to go my own way. And your heart may not be outwardly with your words, but your heart is defying God to his face. And can you expect, can you expect to enjoy a place among the children? How can you expect God to favor you and put you among the children? And this is what God himself is saying. How can I put thee among the children? And these words are telling us, friends, of the great need of true conversion. It's telling us of the need of real repentance, turning from sin to God. And the only way to enjoy a place among the children is to be transformed. You must be born again. You need to be a child of grace. Grace. Free grace. It's only by grace because you can't turn yourself. And yet you must. But you can't, but you must. Where will you go? Jesus himself says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. So you must become like a dependent child, dependent on his Father. You must trust in God who reveals himself in Christ and fall helpless, helpless in his arms. That is the only hope. And that is God's offer. Because when he says, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land and a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? He resolves the difficulty himself. And I said, thou shalt call me my Father and shalt not turn away from me. Here is the resolution, and that is calling upon God. In the third place, the resolution of calling upon God. So here's the answer. How shall I put thee among the children? Here is how you can be put among the children. Thou shalt call me my Father, and shalt not turn away from me. See how the Lord speaks to you. See how good and kind he is. He reveals himself to you. He's reaching out to you. Thou shalt call me my Father. He's revealing to you the will of God for salvation. And so, when he says, thou shalt, you shall call me my Father, he is bringing before us our duty. He's bringing before us our responsibility. And so, friends, we are commanded to turn to him. We are commanded to call upon the Lord. Call me my Father. And so we are to call upon the Lord, looking to him, trusting in him for salvation. The gospel invites us, saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that? That's his promise. Call upon him. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So we're to call upon him in faith. There's no other way to come to God but by faith, believing in his Son for salvation. He says, call me my Father. How shall I put thee among the children? And I said, thou shalt call me my Father, and shalt not turn away from me. My Father does not mean that simply that we need to use these words. The Lord does put words in our mouth. He gives us words to say. He says in Hosea chapter 14, turn to me, turn to the Lord, and take with you words. Turn to the Lord and say unto him, say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So we will render the calves of our lips. We'll not worship the golden calves anymore. We will offer the calves of our lips. We'll praise thee. We'll offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. We will glorify thee. But the Lord is putting words in our mouth, and yet not simply use these words. What it means is your attitude should be one of dependence. Your attitude should be one of obedience toward God. Go to him as children go to a father. That's what it means. Call him, Father, help me, just as children do. Go to him as he reveals himself in Christ. That's how you're to go to him. He reveals himself in the person of his Son, and we're to go to the Father through Jesus. So he's saying, thou shalt call me my Father. Go to him for salvation in all that you need, just as a child would go to his Father in all his need. He would go to him for help, for provision, for protection from the bully. Go to God, The child goes to the father, not anyone else. He trusts the father. He's going to him firstly, directly. But we're to go to God immediately, no one else. Thou shalt call me my father and not turn away from me. You see, in other words, don't trust in idols anymore. Don't look to man any longer. Don't be self-confident anymore. Depend on God as a little child. So don't resort to idols. Don't revolt from God, the living and true God. Jeremiah says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. But here the Israelites and people of Judah, some of them, what were they doing? They were worshiping idols. In fact, we read in chapter 2, verse 27, they were saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me and not their face. So they were saying to idols, you're my father. They were saying to other idols, you're my mother. Worshipping perhaps the sun and the stars and the moon, but and worshipping everything but God. Worshipping idols. They were looking to these things to give them what only God could give, and that's ultimate satisfaction. And here you are, friend. Perhaps you're looking to your hobbies, your friends, your recreations, your pleasures, to give you what only God can give you, and that is ultimate happiness. You think that these things are the place to go. These things will give you joy. God is saying, you are wrong. Call me my Father, and do not turn away from me. He alone can give you peace and satisfaction. So call him my Father. How? By trusting in him. Call him my Father by acknowledging him to be your God and looking only to him to give you help and protection and ultimate satisfaction. Thou shalt call me my Father and shalt not turn away from me. But you say, how can I call him my Father when I'm a sinner, when I'm a child of wrath? How can I call him my Father when I am cut off, cast off from his favor? And by nature, I'm a son of the devil, by nature, child of the devil. All the unregenerate are, having the family likeness and the character of the fallen in Satan's kingdom. By nature. Well, here's the solution. How can you call God your Father? The Father offers you Christ. That's the solution. And he offers you Christ without money and without price. So call him your Father in Christ. Because God is a God reconciled in Christ. Remember, that's what Paul preaches. Paul preached that, and that's what ministers have preached today, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is what God did. God was in and through Christ, bringing sinners back to himself, and not punishing them for their sins, and he appointed his servants to preach the word to every creature, the offer of salvation. So the answer is to the question, how can I call God my Father when I'm a child of wrath? He offers salvation to you. He offers Christ to you. So God receives sinners in Christ. And Christ has made peace and reconciliation through his blood. In other words, the barrier is removed. The obstacles are put away. The door is open to you. Enter in. Come to God through Christ. Come to Christ, and God will be your God. Come to Christ, and God will be your Father. And thou shalt call him my Father. Call him Father, even now, in Christ. And as soon as you believe in Jesus, God will be your Father. So that is our duty, to draw near to God. to, as the Catechism puts it, we are to draw near to God as children, to a Father, able and ready to help us. We all should do that. God says, draw nigh. James, the Apostle, says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So we're to draw near to God as children to a Father, able and ready to help us. We're to look to him, confide in him for everything, literally everything, just as helpless children depend on their parents for everything. We're to depend upon God for all, for salvation, for temporal things like health and supplies of everyday needs. Depend upon God for all, just as helpless children depend upon their Father. Thou shalt call me my Father. Not necessarily with those words, but with the attitude of dependence and looking to him for salvation in Christ. And these words may also be considered a promise. How shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? Here is God's resolution. And I said, I purpose, thou shalt call me my Father, and thou shalt not turn away from me. I will ensure that you will call me my Father. And this is certainly to take place. And so it is with everyone that God has a purpose of salvation for. He certainly draws them and gathers them to himself in Christ. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They will all come. As the ministers used to say, not a hoof shall be left behind. Every one of God's people chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, they will all come to Christ. None will be left. This is what God said. And I said, thou shalt call me my Father. And God will ensure it, ensure that it will take place, because he himself sends the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit is the author of adoption. So as soon as sinners have the Holy Spirit, they have a principle of life implanted in them by the Spirit. They are united to Christ, and God makes them his sons in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the eternal Son. He is God's own Son. And his people are chosen in Christ. They are adopted sons, children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit works faith in them and unites them to Christ. And as soon as they have life in their souls, they cry to God. They're saying, Abba, Father. They have life. They have a new heart. God has put a new heart in them. And as soon as they have a new heart, they cry, Father, Father. Maybe they're not using those actual words, but their attitude is calling him Father, depending on him. And so they come to Christ himself. They come to Jesus. And as soon as they come to Christ, they are crying, Father, thou shalt call me my Father. And God also gives them repentance. He says, and thou shalt not turn away from me. Thou shalt not turn away from me. So, again, as we said earlier, when God says, how shall I put thee among the children? They don't deserve it. They're children of the devil by nature. How can I do this? It's saying, you need to be born again. You need to repent. But God says, thou shalt call me my Father. I will give you repentance. I will give you repentance. He says, I will heal your backsliding. Think of that. Verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. This is what God does. He doesn't just leave you to yourself and say, you need to turn, and he goes away. No, he's able to give you the grace. He offers grace. He gives grace. So you see, this is the work of God. So put your case in his hands. He calls you to repent. Well, depend upon him for the grace of repentance. It's his free gift. And so God ensures that it will be. It's what God does. It's his purpose to do that for sinners. And so it happens. They do cry out. Look at verse 22 again. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Here's their answer. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. And so before that, we hear that there is a voice on the high places weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. They're now seeing their sins. They're truly sorry for their sins. Oh, that the children among us would really feel grief and sorrow and be sorry from the heart for their sins. Here's weeping and crying. We have sinned. But God is healing them. Thou shalt not turn away from me. The Israelites, they turned away from God again and again, going to idols, going to Moloch and Chemosh and Baal and Ashtaroth, turning away from God. God is saying, you will not turn away anymore. No longer. You're going to turn to me and abide with me. And how will this be? Because God gives grace to persevere. He ensures that his people will not turn away from him. He will give them the grace to endure to the end, and that is necessary because Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It's not those who go on halfway and then fall away back to the world and, oh, maybe they will be saved after all. No. He that endureth to the end shall be saved, but God gives the grace to endure to the end. And that's a wonderful doctrine of God's word. Thou shalt not turn away from me, because I will give you grace. Jesus tells his people, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So that is comforting to God's people in the midst of all their temptations, tempted to turn away, turn from the path of duty, or explore the pleasures of sin, tempted, the devil presses upon them sometimes. God is not leaving you to yourself. He won't. The children are never cast off. A loving father would never do that. Instead, he cherishes his children. He embraces them. He wipes away their tears. He holds them close to himself. The father protects his people from real danger. Oh, they may get sick. They may go to hospital. They may have an accident, and things may go wrong, and they wonder, does God really love me? But he protects you still. He keeps you from real danger. The real danger is despair, falling away. That's the real danger. But God's people will be kept. And if they keep close to him, then he will keep them from the hour of temptation, from being entangled. But we have to stay close to him, or else he may let us know what terrible things will take place for those who decide to be wayward children for a while. No, let's stay close to the Lord, and he will keep us from falling into foul sin. The Lord surrounds his people with his loving kindness. He loves them, and he will never let go of them. Well, the Lord is calling each of us, and to comfort God's people, remember that you may sometimes feel in your prayers, I don't feel I can call him Father. I know I'm looking to Jesus, and I want God to be my God, but actually say my Father, that's more difficult. But remember, it's not necessarily the words themselves, but it's the attitude of heart. And it's the desires of the heart that are calling God Father. You're longing for Christ and you're trusting in the Lord for all your needs. That is, in a practical way, calling him my Father. And yet, let's not be satisfied with that. Let's, by grace, go on praying that the Lord would enable us to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Abba, Father. Well, the Lord is calling each of us, whatever our condition, backsliding children, children of the devil by nature, appealing to them. As he says in verse 4, after describing his people as having a whore's forehead, he says, Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, My Father, thou art the guide of my youth. And you grew up in the visible church, You may be acting like a wayward child just at the very tipping point to expel yourself or expel yourself out into the world and live a godless life. Will you not now call me my father? Come to me. The Lord is the guide, your guide from the days of youth. Oh, now is the time, if ever, to call him my father. And don't turn away from him. Keep close to him and trust in him in Christ. And let all those who are his children, all of us, whatever our state, remember verse 23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. We're not to look to other things for ultimate happiness and safety. Use the means, trust in God alone, because that in him is where salvation and peace and happiness and blessedness are found. When you have a place among the children, when by grace you're adopted into the family of God and have a right in Christ to all the privileges of the sons of God. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to acknowledge that all that we have comes from thee, and how dependent we are. Whether we feel that or not, we are depending upon thee. We owe all to thee as to thy creation and thy providence. Lord, help us to fully acknowledge this, and we can only fully acknowledge this when we are trusting in Christ. And it is when we believe in Jesus that we are made the children of God. Oh, that we would remember that. We need thy Spirit, we need thy grace, and our duty is to come to Jesus, and we know that we become the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. O Lord, draw us and bring us into the family of God to enjoy these blessings of forgiveness and grace and eternal life. May Jesus be precious to us, may sin be bitter to us, may we not rest until we know that thou art our God and our Father in heaven. And forgive all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.